There may be room for discussion and debate, but I personally think that the highest privilege we have and the greatest obligation we have is to worship God. I'll tell you why I feel that way. I feel that way because of the scripture emphasis. Plus, everything in the church flows out of worship. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, without me, you're handicapped. Without me, you'll not do so well. He just simply said, without me, you can do nothing. And so we want to talk tonight about the church as a priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'm going to read a long passage. I'm a great believer in the public reading of the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, give attention to reading, which means not reading the Reader's Digest or the newspaper, but the public reading of the Word of God. So shall we hear God's Word? Verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's a long section in Peter's letter. But when you analyze it, it's very simple. Peter tells us who we are, what we do, how we do it, and why we do it. Now, in telling us who we are, Peter uses many, many images. He uses the image of a family. He said, you've been born into the family through faith in Christ. and never lose your baby appetite. I just want us to stay babies. Some people do. Some people grow old who never grow up. But he doesn't want that. He wants us to mature. But he doesn't want us to lose our baby appetite for the Word of God, which he compares to milk. And so we are members of the same family, born by faith into the same family, children of the same Father, possessing the same life, the same appetite. Then he compares us to stones, living stones in a spiritual house. Not dead stones, living stones. Living is one of Peter's key words. He talks about the living Word of God. He talks about living stones. He talks about this living temple that is being built. So we are children in the family, we are stones in the temple, we are citizens of the same nation, verse 9, a holy nation. We are pilgrims and strangers in verses 11 and 12, walking by faith, following the Lord. But twice in this section, he talks about the priesthood. Notice in verse 5, a holy priesthood. In verse 9, a royal priesthood. It reminds us of Jesus Christ, our high priest up in heaven, according to the order of Melchizedek. King and priest. We're a royal priesthood because Jesus is a king. We are a holy priesthood because Jesus Christ, our king priest in heaven, is the Holy Son of God. Now, in talking about God's people as a priesthood, you will notice he doesn't say what I would have said. He doesn't say, you are holy priests. You are royal priests. When I was in seminary, we were taught about the priesthood of the believer. But Peter says, I'm talking about the priesthood of God's people. You know, there's too much individualism today. It's the great American way. Everybody wants to be like John Wayne, rugged individualism. But the Bible doesn't teach rugged individualism. As I travel, I so often see signs, and I'm not embarrassing anybody, and I'm not criticizing anybody, but I see signs in front of churches that say the such and such church, independent. Now, I know what they mean. They mean we are not members of any denomination. But that's not what independent means. Indigenous might mean that, or non-denominational might mean that. No church is independent. We belong to each other. We affect each other. If a church were independent, it would die. Now, I know what they mean. They mean that we make our decisions. Nobody outside tells us what to do. But no church is independent. How many churches you know that publish their own Bibles, compile their own hymn books, print their own Sunday school literature? Some do. We can't be independent. We belong to each other, we affect each other, and we need each other. So he is telling us, you are part of a priesthood, a royal priesthood, and you are part of a holy priesthood. Now these images, of course, come from the Old Testament. Peter is writing to people who knew something about the Old Testament. If you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 19. At Mount Sinai, God's about to make a covenant with the Jewish people to claim them for his own. He has delivered them from Egypt. He's brought them to Sinai. And now he is about to give them his law. Verse 3, chapter 19 of Exodus. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So it was that image that Peter borrowed when he wrote these words, led by the Holy Spirit of God. He was writing to believers in five different provinces. But he doesn't say they are priests or they are priesthoods. He says all of you collectively, five different provinces, even on the annual Day of Atonement, when the high priest laid aside his gorgeous garments and was able to step into the Holy of Holies with the blood, he was not functioning alone. He was the only one in the tabernacle, but he wasn't functioning alone. That encourages me. The older I get, the more I need God's people. The more I study the Word of God, the more I need God's people. The more I need people praying and caring, and the more I should be praying and caring for other people, because we need each other, and we belong to each other, and we affect each other, and God wants us to be priests together. So he tells us what we are, so that when we assemble in the house of God, now we know God doesn't live in a building. But when his people gather together, it is a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood to serve and to worship God. Now, we'll not do it tonight, but you can do it yourself. You've probably already done it. You can take the book of Exodus and look at the priesthood and look at the believer and see how they parallel each other. How did you become a priest? You had to be born into the right family. How did you become a New Testament member of the priesthood? Had to be born into the right family. The Old Testament priest was washed completely. When I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I was washed completely. The Old Testament priest was clothed with God's garments designed for them. And when I trusted Jesus, he clothed me with his righteousness. There's so many parallels between the Old Testament priesthood and the New Testament priesthood. In the Old Testament, God said to the nation of Israel, I want this whole nation to be a nation of priests. What does a priest do? A priest represents the people before God and represents God before the people. And the Lord wanted to take the whole nation of Israel and make it Exhibit A to the other nations. And they failed. They failed. And so the Old Testament nation of Israel, instead of being a priesthood, they had a priesthood. And those priests kept them in fellowship with God. Who are we? We are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. Now, what do we do? Well, he tells us in verses 4 and 5 what we do as a priesthood. Though we each live our individual lives, we are part of a priesthood. Though each church functions in its own indigenous way, each church is a part of a priesthood. And we must never forget that. That's why the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer has no pronouns that are singular, they're plural, referring to the people of God. Doesn't say my Father who art in heaven, our Father. Give us this day, forgive us our transgressions, as we forgive those who transgress against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us. It's a family prayer. I may pray in isolation, but I never pray alone. I belong to a family. And I may come to worship all by myself. I may be in my study at home just worshiping God, but I've got to remember I'm a part of a priesthood of which Jesus Christ is the high priest. Now, what are we going to do? What does God call us to do? Verse 4, he calls us to come. Coming to him. It's a present participle, which literally means always coming to him. Always coming, always coming. It's what is written in Hebrews chapter 10, that Jesus Christ has opened for us a new and living way. Therefore, let us come. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, he says, let's come to the throne of grace to find grace to help in the time of need. So we just keep on coming. Coming to do what? Coming to him as living stones to offer up, we are a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Why do we come? To offer up sacrifices. Now let's think about that. All of us know tonight that when Jesus died on the cross, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did not make the down payment and tell us to keep up the installments. On the cross, he shouted, "It is finished!" And that meant it was finished. The debt's been paid. Well, then what kind of sacrifices do we bring? We do not bring sacrifices of atonement. The only altar God accepts is Jesus. You know, sometimes the evangelists will say, come to the altar. Now, we know what they mean. Come to pray. Come to confess your sin. But on earth, there is no altar God accepts. The last part of Hebrews, he says, we have an altar. What is that altar? Jesus. We bring our sacrifices through Jesus. That raises the question, what are the sacrifices that we as priests are supposed to bring? And I have a suspicion that if I bring these sacrifices like I'm supposed to, that God will do what he wants to do in my life. The first sacrifice the Lord wants me to bring is the first sacrifice that the priest brought every morning of the year. Early in the morning, when everybody else was sleeping, the priest would arise. They would go to the brazen altar at the door of the gate of the tabernacle. And they would get rid of yesterday's ashes, lay wood on the altar, light the fire, and put on it a burnt offering. Entirely giving to God an expensive animal. And all day long, every sacrifice brought to that altar was there on the basis of that burnt offering, which symbolizes total dedication to God. That's why Paul wrote verses that are so familiar to us, we miss their impact. After dealing in the book of Romans with sin, and then salvation, and then sanctification, and then the sovereignty of God in history, Paul draws a conclusion and writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And so each morning of the year when you and I awaken, one of the first things we should do is say, I bring my body and present it to you as a living sacrifice. Now, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. There are in the Bible two living sacrifices, and we are the third. In the Old Testament, Isaac. Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, bound him, put him on the altar, and was going to kill him, but God did not want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's heart, and he got it. But to all intents and purposes, Isaac was raised from the dead, symbolizing a living sacrifice. Jesus is a living sacrifice. Our Lord came forth from the tomb with a glorified body, bearing on his body the marks of the cross. He took back to heaven the only work of man now in heaven, the wounds on his body. The Bible says nothing about scars. Scars is a good word to use for hymnody because it rhymes well. But the word is wounds. And so Jesus in heaven today is a living sacrifice. Now what does he want me to be? As a part of the royal holy priesthood, I bring every day my body. And you know, when you do that, it changes what you do with your body. If I'm a living sacrifice, and if first thing in the morning I've given my body to the Lord, I want to be careful what I do with that body, because it belongs to him. So Romans 12:1 is the first of the sacrifices that we bring. Now, as long as we're in the book of Romans, we ought to go to the end of the book and look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, where Paul makes an interesting statement about sacrifice. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles, literally the offering up of, the offering consisting of the Gentiles, might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul compares evangelism to the offering up of a sacrifice to God. Now that elevates witnessing and evangelism as high as you can make it. It's not cutting another notch on your Bible. It's not adding another name to your notebook and saying, aha, I got one more. No, no. No, as priests, we minister the gospel of God as priests. And when someone is given faith and believes in Jesus and is born again, it's like lifting up a sacrifice and saying, oh God, you be glorified in this. The story's been told of Billy Graham and D.L. Moody and several other prominent evangelists. I don't know who to whom it really happened. But the evangelist was walking down the street, and on the other side of the street was a drunk. There's nothing funny about a drunk. But he was staggering on the other side of the street. And someone said to the evangelist, there goes one of your converts. He said, well, he must be one of my converts. He certainly isn't one of God's converts. There's a truth hidden there in that little story, regardless of to whom it happened. When we witness to people, God does the witnessing through us. When someone trusts Jesus, we haven't put a scalp on our belt. We're offering up a sacrifice to God, saying, Lord, you be glorified through this life. And so we offer to him the sacrifice of our bodies. We offer to him the sacrifice of our witness.